speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now, if you will, open your Bible with me to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 13, and I want to begin our lesson with verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The book of Hebrews was written to a congregation of people who were struggling with their faith. Some of them were wavering and thinking about going back into their former religion of Judaism. And the writer makes it very clear that Jesus brought a better covenant based upon bread of promises, and for that reason we ought never to turn loose of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this book, he also was dealing with Christians who were struggling because sin was pressing down upon them. In chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God." He also was addressing Christians who were going through difficult times. In chapter 12, he made it clear to them that he said, "You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed in following or standing for our Lord and Savior." So it's very clear that the book was written to people who were struggling. And you look and see what kind of things that these people really needed. When I come to chapter 13, I am amazed at how such a short chapter can have so many incredible lessons within it. There's so much to be said even from the very first verse where he says, "Let brotherly love continue." There's a whole lot to be said for the church loving one another, encouraging one another, and supporting one another. But I want to begin with verse 5 because in looking at this, I see five great needs that the church has. I want to read again verses 5 and 6. And the very first need that the church has is that of security. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me?'" I don't know if you've thought any about security lately, but I have. In fact, it wasn't but just a few minutes before the accident that occurred in front of me last night that I was listening to this chapter, trying to memorize in my head the points that I was going to use for this morning. When I got out and I saw the lady in her car with the three children in car seats, one of which I believe's leg was broken, I thought about the security of that mother thinking about all those children being in those car seats. When I called the 911, the operator said, "Has anybody been ejected from the cars?" You think about the security that a person has knowing that they're strapped in, knowing that the things that may come at you very hard in life, that you're strapped in, that you're protected. Protection is something that we all want. We want it from our government. We want to enjoy the security to know that we can live our lives in peace. We all really need security spiritually as well. We need to know that the life that we live is far above what any man can say to us or about us or even do to us. "The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me?" You know, it was our Lord who said when he sent the disciples out on a limited commission, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body and after that he can do nothing more, but fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. But you know, when we read this passage, it is a quotation from the Old Testament. I want to just read two or three of the Psalms that I think can really be encouraging as we hear David speak. Chapter 118, verses 6 through 8, from which the quotation is taken. "The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You see, the problem is with our security with man is, if I depend upon you to watch my back, and you depend upon me to watch your back, we may do the very best job that we can do, but the truth is, sooner or later, one of us is going to let another down. We've seen in our own country, we have people whose job it is to detect those who are getting on airplanes, to make sure that they're not carrying some sort of explosive substance, and yet, it happens. We have people who are supposed to guard and protect us against all sorts of difficulties, and yet, problems still happen. You can put your confidence in man, but if you do, you'll be disappointed. You put your confidence in God, and you will never be disappointed. David would go on to say in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 56, verses 4 and 11. "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then Romans 8:31, when talking about the forgiveness of man's sins and about God's love for man, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to understand that when we stand before the God of heaven on the day of judgment, it is only us who can take our own souls. The devil can't take you. No one else can take you. And there is security. The church needs security. Now if you look with me at verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, and not with foods, nor with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied by them." There's something to be said for consistency. As you look what he says here, he looks about those who had ruled over them. I think in context, he has reference to those who were their shepherds, that is, those who were their elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it is obvious that many of the shepherds, many of those who were the overseers, elders, taught. They were regular speakers, regular teachers. And what the writer here is doing is saying, I want you to look at these people. People who have taught the Word of God to you. He said, I want you to follow them considering the outcome of their conduct. Look and see where their life has gone. Look and see where it led to. I want you to observe that these people have been teaching you correctly. And then he will look at our Lord and say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he's going to address in verse 9 a thought which often occurs. He says, don't be carried away by various and strange doctrines. Just like in the years gone by, and just like in the first century, today we have people who want to make a name for themselves by coming up with some new, novel teaching, novel idea. They want to find something in Scripture that no one has ever found before. Or they may want to say, I found a new way to do things in life. And they want to make a name for themselves. And what you find is that there is an idea of people constantly who are going to teach strange, various doctrines. I can see it in the first century how people wanted to line up behind a teacher. Let me illustrate it to you. Matthew chapter 9, the background behind Matthew 19, verses 9 and following, when Jesus talks about the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue, there were people who were following the rabbis of those days, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And just like even in the church, there were people who wanted to choose up and follow a person thinking that they had a special doctrine. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Now this one says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." People willing to allow themselves to say, "I want to follow just a person here." What the church needs is stability. People who will teach the truth, the right doctrine, and this doctrine will lead a person's life, conduct, to end up in a right way. And that's what he's saying here in verse 7. He said, "The men that have spoken the word of God to you, follow those people, considering the outcome of their conduct." Just like Jesus was the same, we need people who are going to teach the truth and be stable and be consistent in it. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like the wave of the sea and is tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he shall receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." The church needs stability, not instability. You don't need someone to come in the pulpit and teach this doctrine this week and another doctrine the next week and another doctrine the next week and leave the congregation unsettled. In fact, in Ephesians 4:14, Paul would say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter's talking about what Paul had taught and how people were taking it. And he says, "As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them some things hard to be understood, which the untaught and unstable twist as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction." They take God's Word and they twist it and they mold it, and he calls them unstable. The church needs security, verses 5 and 6. The church needs stability, verses 7 through 9. Now look with me at verses 10 through 13. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people by or with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." The figure here is just too strong to miss. We have an altar. We have an altar. When you use that kind of terminology, you think of the sacrifices that are being offered. And he's talking about just like they had an altar, we have an altar. What did they offer on their altar? They offered animals. They brought a calf. They brought a goat. And that animal would be killed and its body carried outside the gates of the city and be burned outside of the city. He says, "Jesus also suffered outside the gates." We have an altar. On our altar is not an animal, but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. In fact, when reading this, I thought I really just need to pull that verse out by itself and preach a whole sermon on we have an altar. We have an altar. The church needs to focus on why it is we are here and who it is that made all of this possible. When a man was going up to worship God under the Old Testament system, he brought that animal with him. That animal had to die, and that animal died because of his sin. That animal was a sacrifice. The church needs the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have an altar. But notice he says, but those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. To eat. What's that figure? When sacrifices were offered on those altars, there was the eating of the meat, particularly by the priest. You and I have Jesus on the altar that belongs to us. And just a few minutes ago, it may have escaped your mind, but it should not have. Before us were some emblems. The bread and the fruit of the vine. And according to Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, He gave thanks, He broke it, gave to them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Likewise, after He took the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. There is the sacrifice. We have an altar. We eat and we drink to remember that sacrifice. And we do that every Lord's Day. John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The church needs security. The church needs stability. And the church needs to see the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll look with me, beginning with verse 15. Verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's a sense in which our sacrifice to God is returned to Him. When you look at the sacrifice of Jesus, that's what was sacrificed on the altar. But there's a sense in which there is a sacrifice of us giving something of ourselves to God. And I hope to be able to put this in language that can be well understood. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you have a Bible that has a footnote, you'll notice that word service is from a word which means to worship. To worship. And in fact, in the Bible, the term for worship or service is sometimes synonymous. And what is being described here in verses 15 and 16 is what we would call worship. He talks about the sacrifice of our lips, giving praise to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We praise Thee, O God. Many of our songs reflect an adoration Many of our prayers reflect an appreciation of the Almighty God. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 6. He uses that word service. Then indeed, even the first covenant and the ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, divine service. That's that same word from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Service. Drop down to verse 6. And he says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. When someone said, what's the time of your services? Well, we meet at 9 a.m. for worship, 10:15 for Bible classes, 6 p.m. for evening worship, and on Wednesday evening for our midweek Bible study at 7. That's when we have our services. That's when we come together. That's when we praise God together. It's right to call it services. It's what the Bible calls it. So there is a sense in which you look at this, you have security, stability, sacrifice, and the church needs services. Where we offer our adoration to God, where we praise Him. But you see, when I look at verses 15 and 16, that's not all of it. Part of our services is to God when we gather together and we sing and we pray and we adore our Heavenly Father. But part of it also is when we walk out those doors. When we meet our neighbor. And I want you to notice again verse 16. But do not forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, it's not only when we praise God here in this assembly, but it's when we go out and we extend a helping hand and we do good and we try to help other people. In doing so, we are ourselves honoring God. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord gave a beautiful picture beginning with verse 31, going through verse 46. Picture there, He said, it will be like a shepherd. He'll separate His sheep from His goats. Set the sheep on His right hand, He'll put the goats on His left. As you go further in that illustration, He's talking about those who were on His right hand, and how blessed they were. And here's what He said to them in verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. When I look at somebody who has no clothes to wear, no food to eat, no place to live, and then I extend to them because of my faith and a helping hand, when I do good, when I share, then I'm doing it to the Lord. Also in the same context of Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 and 42, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When you help someone, you are honoring by service our Heavenly Father. So the church does need security. The church needs stability. The church needs sacrifice. And the church needs service. Number 5, if you'll look with me now at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. God knows the nature of man. He made us. He knows what we will do and what we can do. And Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone aside to his own way. Part of the nature of sheep is they wander off. They're in a group, and then here one wanders off. God knows that sheep need shepherds. The book of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 34, the text says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw the multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were sheep, like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus looks and he sees the people in his day wandering about, just like they had nobody to lead them, to guide them. So what did he do? He taught them. God sees the need for his church to have shepherds. And I think it's great, the figure that is used here. Because that of a shepherd is not that he's directing or driving, but leading. Out in front. Sheep are behind. And they're following the shepherds. The church should have wisdom and respect for God's divine plan. God's divine plan was that we have men meeting qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Men whose lives are of sterling character, who will lead us in the right direction so that we make it from this lowly earth to our heavenly homes. That's the reason why when Paul met with the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. He looked at those men and he said, God gave you a role. God gave you to shepherd His flock. And the church needs that. Sometimes we don't want to think that we need somebody to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. But God knew what He was talking about, and it's self-defeating for us to refuse that kind of guidance and direction. Because He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. If our shepherds cannot lead us and we're not going to follow and we're going to be rebellious, He said, that would be unprofitable for you. It's against your best needs. There's so many things that's within Hebrews chapter 13 that could be addressed. I just tried to choose five of them from verses 5 through 17. But I always find God's Word such an amazing encouragement because it provides for us such great instruction of how God wants us to live and what God would like for us to do.